In 2001, the powerhouse football teams, Bayern Munich, the true football, sorry, Victorians, the powerhouse football teams, Bayern Munich and Manchester United, faced off against each other in Munich. As usual, before the game began, the team stood on the field for their team photos. It wasn't until a few hours later that people started to realize that in the Manchester United team photo, there was an extra person. Amongst the famous footballers, you might not know him as famous, but I do. The famous footballers such as Gary Neville, Ryan Giggs, Paul Scholes, stood the unemployed 33-year-old British labourer Karl Power. He'd snuck onto the field wearing a full football kit and he gatecrashed the photo. It wasn't to be his last famous sporting gatecrash. Later that year, as the England and Australian cricket teams headed on to Henley Oval for the fourth Ashes test, Karl Power, again dressed in full batting gear and whites, gatecrashed the English team, joining in their warm-up session until he was eventually noticed and removed. Then the next year, 2022, he dressed in full tennis gear with an accomplice and ran onto centre court at Wimbledon, sneaking past officials pretending to be real players. They mimicked warming up, pretending to serve, have a rally. When they were finally realised that they were gate crashers, he was removed and then banned for life. Karl Power continued his gate crashing pranks in several other places. He even managed to get himself onto the F1 winners' podium with Michael Schumacher. He was seen by some as a nuisance. He was seen by others as a serious security risk. And yet others simply saw him as a bit of a legend. When interviewed, Karl Powers said the reasons he dared to gatecrash these events was to test and expose weak security, because he enjoyed the adrenaline challenge, but mostly just for laughs. Well, today in the Gospel of Luke, we see another gatecrasher. We see another gatecrashing incident, but this time it's not just a sporting event. It's actually far more serious. It's a funeral here that's gatecrashed. There would certainly need to be a good reason for this to be acceptable. This time, it's not just a sporting event. It's not just a bit of a nuisance. It's not just a laugh. No, this time it's gatecrashing people, when you think about it, who are at their lowest. They're at the most horrific moment of their life as they grieve what we often grieve the most. Death. And let's be honest, death is not something we talk about much, is it? We see it all around, though, don't we? All we have to do is turn on the TV, browse it online, open the newspaper. No matter your medium, we are always confronted with a world of death. And it can be closer to home for us as well, can't it? Facing the death of our own loved ones, even this week in our own church, or even facing our own impending death at times. But even though it's something that 100% of us face, it's still something we don't really like to talk about in polite company, isn't it? How many times do you have a conversation about death? It's not a frequent topic of conversation, is it? Why? Because it's not something we like to talk about, is it? Because death, at its core, is horrific. Death at its core seems so final, and it's tragic. And sometimes we even try, as we speak, we try to make death sound more palatable. We don't say someone died very often, do we? We say they passed away. We try to make it sound more palatable. But death, when we experience, when we see it, when we see it firsthand, as we see someone we love take their final breath and no longer be alive, that is always horrific. It might sound a bit morbid and dark, but we need to remember the harrowing reality of death to realize just how momentous this encounter with Jesus is here that Dean just read out from Luke 7. Because it's as simple as this. In Luke 7 here, Jesus gatecrashes a funeral. Jesus gatecrashes those who are dealing with the scourge of death itself. In a place where people are at their lowest, in the depths of grief and pain, Jesus interrupts. I mean, how can he do this? Take a look with me at this account and see what Jesus does and see why Jesus can do it unlike anyone else. Because this must have ramifications for our own lives, for our own dealing with death. So when we reach this point of Jesus' ministry in Luke 7, he's already done some incredible miracles. He's already brought some controversy with that. If you flick over the pages before, you see he's gone from healing a paralyzed man, where he also claims to do what only God does and forgive sins. He's driven out impure spirits already. He's healed the unclean. He's healed the sick. But he's also spent a lot of time sitting and eating with the worst of society. And he's claimed that he's come for them. He's come for sinners to be their doctor to heal their sin. But now as we reach Luke 7, with a crowd in tow, so his disciples and other interested tag-alongs, Jesus heads to a new town, a town called Nain. And as he and his crowd near the town, this crowd comes face to face with another crowd coming out of the town, a funeral procession. And straight away, we read here, we see the tragic circumstances that have unfolded. This is not a celebration of someone who has lived a long, full life. It's the tragic death of a young man taken way too soon. But more than that, his death leaves tragedy for another in particular. His grieving mum, who has already lost her husband, she's already a widow, we read here, has now lost her only son. In any society, that's tragic, isn't it? But even more so for this grieving mother in Jewish society. Because not only has she lost her whole family, but it now means that her own life in the future looks fairly bleak. In her society, she'd now be fairly destitute, with no source of income, no source of protection. The Bible itself refers to widows in particular and orphans as the most helpless and vulnerable people in their society. So Jesus and his crowd are met with this tragic scene. A young man who's probably only died that day or the day before is now being carried out for burial by his despairing mother, whose future is as bleak as they come. And so when we understand the pain and the despair of that scene, it really makes the next moments here in Luke shocking, even offensive. Because Jesus, he doesn't stand there and bow his head and let the funeral pass by. He doesn't pay his respects. No, Jesus gate crashes this funeral. And really, when you read it, Jesus does three absurd, ridiculous, outrageous things. First of all, he tells the mother to stop crying. The mother who's just lost her one and only son. Don't cry. Secondly, he goes up and he touches the coffin. He touches the bier that the boy would have been carried on. He touches the corpse. It was a huge no-no in Jewish culture, in Jewish society. A huge impure thing to do. And then thirdly, probably the most absurd thing, is he goes up and he starts talking to the corpse. He talks to this dead young man like he's just kind of having a nap. Now think about it. What do you think you would do if you were at a funeral and someone had done these things? If we had a funeral in here and someone walked in and did these three things? I'll be honest, to think about what I would have done, how I would have reacted if someone had done this at any of the funerals I've been to, especially of those who I knew and dearly loved. I don't know about you, but I think I would have lost it. I think I would have wanted to, you know, quickly escort that person out, perhaps with some level of roughness, because I think anger would have prevailed at this sight. Because think about it, to do these things, to tell a grieving mum to stop crying, to stop a funeral in its tracks, to talk to this dead boy like he's just faking it and is really alive, it doesn't really seem to take the situation seriously, does it? But what we actually see in this moment is quite the opposite. Here Jesus shows that he absolutely takes death seriously. That he absolutely understands the horrifying gravity of it. But unlike anybody else who has or will ever face the terrible finality of death, Jesus is uniquely the one person in history we see here who can actually intervene, who cannot just prolong death's arrival, but actually reverse it, stop it, indeed conquer death itself. Here in Luke 7, we see two beautiful and life-changing things about Jesus. Firstly, we see that Jesus is willing. So Jesus, we see here, is willing to do something about this terrible situation. Why does Jesus interrupt the funeral? Why does Jesus not just accept death, no matter how tragic it is? It's just part of life, isn't it? As far as we know, Jesus doesn't know this dead man. He doesn't know this grieving mum. They aren't relatives. They don't seem to be friends. Jesus has never met them before, as far as we know. So why does Jesus intervene? Well, we see it there in verse 13, if you look in your Bibles. It says simply this: when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." So that is why Jesus is willing to even cause such a culturally shocking scene. That is why Jesus is willing to help this woman and her son, who he's probably never met before. Because Jesus, the Son of God, has a heart that is full of compassion for others. What we see here is a God like no other religion can profess. Because here we have the divine Son of God come to earth as a man to step into our shoes, to experience and empathize with our weaknesses, to see, understand, and even, as we saw with Lazarus, even weep at the sight of death itself. He feels it all. You see, Jesus intervenes against death because he wants to, because his heart is full of compassion. Jesus is entirely willing to help this woman, to help her son, because of his love, because of his compassion for them. But Jesus is not just willing. You know, I could be willing as well, couldn't I? I'd have a heart for someone if they just lost their one and only son. But Jesus is not just willing. He is also able. Jesus, as the Son of God, has not only the willingness, but also the ability, which no one else has, to intervene for this woman and her son. We see here, we see with Lazarus, we see in Jesus' own life and death, that he has the authority, the power to raise the dead. That is why when Jesus interrupts a funeral, when he gate crashes a funeral, it's not offensive, it's not rude like it would be if anyone else did. No, here it's actually the perfect response of a powerful and compassionate God. We see Jesus intervene here with boundless compassion and boundless power. Just stop right now and digest that. Digest this scene. Jesus, the Son of God himself, intervenes with boundless compassion and boundless power to defeat death. How can that not be incredibly significant for my life as well? How can that not be an incredibly significant thing for your life as well? And with that in mind, I kind of want to address two different peoples in the room for a moment. So firstly, can I just speak to those here who've already made that decision to follow the compassionate and powerful Jesus? You've made a decision to follow Christ, but what does that actually look like for you at the moment? What does it look like to be a Christian? What does it look like to be living day in, day out, a life following Jesus, being a disciple of Christ? Because I think for many of us, it's easy to feel stale in that. We get stagnant, and Christian life is kind of just, we're going through the motions, and Jesus has faded into the background. Watchman Nee was a famous Chinese evangelist. He spread Christianity in China when it was very dangerous to do so. And he saw how often, even there, people's faith got stale. He described it like this, and maybe this is a picture of you at the moment. Many Christians are like seas without motion or stagnant pools that have lost their life. I mean, is that you at all? What makes us like that? How can the Christian life stagnate and feel stale and dull? Well, ultimately, I think it always comes back to when our vision of Jesus himself becomes dull or stale or stagnant or distracted. When we forget the incredible Savior and King that we see here in Luke 7. When we take our eyes off him and we start thinking, even though he's full of power and full of compassion, we take our eyes off him and we start looking at the world around us and we think, oh, wait a minute, maybe it's shinier. Maybe it's more satisfying than the King of ultimate power and compassion. American pastor John Piper puts it this way. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for God, if you don't feel strong desires for Jesus, it's because you've nibbled, I love that word, so long at the table of the world. Is that you? I know it's been me. You know, where we say we follow Jesus, but our eyes fixed on the wonder of him like we see in Luke 7 each and every day. Or are we spending more time nibbling on the temporary and ultimately false satisfactions of the world around us? So friends, when you find yourself like that, when you find yourself stagnant and stale, when you find yourself distant from God, when you find yourself feeling dull in your faith, you know what? There's no secret fix. There's no special new fad or program or course to take. The answer is always fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, the one who with compassion and power has already given you new life, the same one who gave life here to the widow's son. Next week, we're going to be, as a church, start refocusing on what it means to be a disciple like that, someone who follows Jesus. But for today, please just start by considering, is your focus really on him? Or has it wandered? Has it dulled? I mean, do you still come to him like those who witnessed the miracle in Luke 7 did? Do you fix your eyes on Jesus like they do in awe and praise for all that he's done and all he is over your life? Don't let Jesus ever get into the peripherals of your vision. But today I also want to speak to anyone here who hasn't actually made their mind up about Christianity yet. And by that I mean made your mind up about Jesus yet. You might be just kind of investigating faith or spiritual things. You might have just been dragged along to church this morning. My question for you today is simply this. Do you see Jesus like we see here in Luke 7 for who he really is? And then ask yourself, do I actually want him intervening in my life? I mean, even that question, it's so countercultural, isn't it? Well, I mean, when do we ever want somebody or something intervening in our lives? Let's be honest, we don't, do we? We usually want our own independence. We don't want people intervening. You know, it starts when you're a teenager or even younger if you've got a four-year-old. We don't want our parents to intervene in our lives. You know, and you hear lots of people, even in this church, we don't want the government to intervene in our lives, do we? Don't give me an amen there, guys. So why would I want to ask Jesus to intervene in my life? Indeed, why would I want Jesus to not just intervene, but to actually be my life? Why would I want to relinquish control of my life to him? Why would I want to entrust my life to him? Why? Because as we see here in Luke 7, true life is found only in him. Because he's the one who has come with compassion. He's the one who's come with power. He's the one who is both willing and able to give you life. To give you forgiveness from sin, to give you freedom from the awful horror of death itself, to give you hope of life, eternal life after death. You see, not long after Jesus raised this widow's son, not long after he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus himself is put to death on a cross. And as he hangs on that cross, we read that people mocked him. They mocked him and they said, oh, he saved others, like the widow's son. He saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah. But we see Jesus doesn't do it. Jesus doesn't save himself. He succumbs to death. Indeed, it seems there on the cross that death has finally defeated him. But as we see, 3 days later, death could not hold him down. In his resurrection, he defeats death once and for all. Total mastery over death. Death is now in Jesus' rear vision mirror. And this means what for you and me? It means Jesus is willing and able to defeat our death as well. You see, Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is powerful to offer every single person here new eternal life in him. So if that is true, if Jesus defeated death, again, you must ask yourself the question, am I going to let the resurrected King intervene in my life? Am I going to fully entrust my life to him as the one who brings true life? There's no other way to life. Jesus alone opens the way. So will you follow him? Are you fixing your eyes on him? Are you allowing him to intervene in your life? To be your life? To be a Lord and Savior? Your resurrected King who offers you forgiveness, who offers you freedom, who offers you hope of eternal life to come in him? If you want to talk more, if you want to ask more questions about that, if you want to be prayed, there's plenty of people here to ask, but I'll be over here after the service. Please come and talk to me. We want you to see the one who offers true life. Ultimately, we want you to do this. The Bible calls you to do this, to ask Jesus to gatecrash your funeral.